So let's go, Lord, in prayer. After that, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 for this evening. First, before we read the Word of God, let's pray. We praise you, Almighty Triune God, for the privilege that we have to be called your children, for the privilege we have to call you Father, for the privilege to call Christ our elder brother, and to know him as our Lord and our King. But oh, how precious to know him this evening as our Redeemer, our Savior. We pray that you would come now, Spirit of God. Lord, take us up and use us, Lord, for thy sake and for thy glory. And God, touch, Lord, this people. Speak to each heart, God, give illumination. Fill our hearts afresh in you with your love. Come, Spirit of God, and shed that love abroad in our hearts. We might, Lord, love you and serve you in a way, God, we please in your sight. And we confess, God, that we can only do that by your grace and by the empowerment of your Spirit. Touch us now, Lord, we pray as your people. Bless Pastor Mooney and Brother Reggie Kimbrough, Lord, as they are there ministering in Mexico. May God, may they see fruit from the labor of that work. That Christ might be glorified in all nations and mightily in Mexico. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you're able, stand with us for the reading of the Word of God. One verse, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I'm going to speak tonight by the Lord's help on holiness, and especially practical holiness. You may be seated. Holiness is a word that conjures up many different things in people's mind. And as I think myself of growing up and what it meant in those days when I heard the word holiness, I share with our people, I confess that it wasn't exactly the definition that I've learned that the Bible gives me in so many ways. It had more to do, as I've expressed to them, mainly in those days, with just the way women dress. It has some effect on men, but not as much as women. And I do confess that it does affect the way we dress. It does affect the way we live our lives. But that application is certainly not first and foremost a thought in the Word of God. The word holy simply means separated from sin and dedicated and consecrated to the triune God. Separated from sin and dedicated and consecrated to the triune God. I want to give you a short quote by Brother Rush Dooney. He says, holiness is an attribute of God in His majesty, dominion, power, law, and government. It is a communicable attribute of God, and both men and institutions can be holy if they are separated and dedicated unto God and to the exercise of godly dominion, law, and rule in their lives, families, callings, and the world around them. Before we end tonight, we'll look at that great commission. And it does tie into what he is saying in this particular statement. And we are commanded by God to live holy. And first of all, the Scriptures declare, first of all, that God is holy. How often the Scriptures make this declaration. The Lord says He is holy. Look with me in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11. Exodus 15 and verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Who is like our God? Who is like, there's none like our God. And this was pressed upon the minds of the Israelites over and over and over and over again. There's no one like our God. There's none so holy as our God. And the psalmist in Psalms 99 and verse 9, Psalms 99 and verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Our God is holy. There's an awe, there's a reverence. It should be had when we even think of the name of God. His character, His power, His authority. The power to just speak and behold a world. The power to speak and all things that we know come into existence. God is so separate. He is so different from anything we can even begin to comprehend. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, New Testament. We have this same declaration in chapter 4 and verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Can you imagine that? That they are crying day and night, but they continually declare that God is holy? God is holy. When people think of God, when they think of God's people, they should stand in awe of the greatness of God, the glory of God, the power of God, the majesty of God, that He is almighty. And there is none like Him. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26, For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. There is no Redeemer like ours. Declared to be holy. Declared to be harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Christ is not like us. Therefore, He was able to redeem us. We don't embrace the doctrine of Mormonism. What we are, Christ once was, and what He is, we shall become. No, our Christ is holy. Separate from sinners. Whereby He is able to redeem us. And Scripture could be added upon Scripture, declaring that God is holy. But second tonight, positional holiness. Holiness begins with the work of Christ. Turn me to the book of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is He saying? We have been declared righteous. How? By one who is holy. By one who is harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. By Christ and His holiness and His righteousness, we have been declared holy. We're justified by faith in one who is holy. And whose righteousness is imputed to us We're in Christ. Our sins are paid for. We're positionally holy in God's sight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through verse 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. This describes us. Not all of them. But even if we were not these things, literally committing these things, how many of these things were in our hearts? And he says, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because in that state, we're not positionally declared holy in the sight of God. But I'm thankful for the rest of that passage. And such were some of you. But you are washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The effectual working of the Spirit, placing us in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. We are all baptized into one body by one Spirit. Now sometimes we are prone to forget exactly how we were when the Lord found us. I can remember the awfulness in my heart and the feeling that I had and the weight of my sin. The filthiness, the dirtiness that I felt because of my sin. And trying somehow to get rid of it. And I didn't know how. Even as a young man, I prayed and I went around at times praying and seeking God. But I'll never forget the night that I can testify that God washed me. And all of my guilt and all the burden of sin, He took it away. And I was declared justified, cleansed, positionally made holy in the sight of God. I can remember that night going out to where my mom lived. When she passed away, they didn't live there then. And it was the first night in many, many years that I slept with a peace between me and God. Why? Because I was washed. I had been sanctified. I had been set apart by the blood of Christ. And I had been placed in His body by the work of the Spirit, declared legally in God's sight, justified. Position of holiness before God. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, very familiar passage. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This lust, this desire to follow the works of the flesh and all the things thereof, they passed away. Oh, it's not that I don't still battle with them. You don't still battle with those. But there's a new desire. And there's a grace and there's a power that God has given us as a new creature in Christ. We're not bound by the past. We're not bound to it. Christ has set us free and positioned us in Himself as the washed, redeemed, sanctified, justified, adopted children of God. I'm still in awe to think that before God, God sees me as holy. Positionally, because of Christ. What a marvelous Savior. One would die for such a wretch as us. And then He would impute to us His righteousness and send His Spirit to make effective what He had covenanted with the Father in eternity to give us. I can't comprehend it tonight, church. I can't begin to comprehend it. God knew me and God knew you. And He covenanted to place us in Christ and declare us holy by the work of Christ when He came to this earth. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, to be a new creature, a new creation. I am convicted when I think of it. When I get up in the morning, do I say, thank you, God, I'm a new creature. Thank you for the creation you've made me. To the last Adam, I'm a new creation. I'm a part of what the last Adam is doing, recreating. And because He has placed me in Christ and placed you there, we should do as Paul says, rejoice evermore. We should be crying with those angels, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. In Galatians 6, if you'll turn there with me. Galatians 6 and verse 15. For in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. But what? A new creature. A new creation. I love my parents. I thank Him for taking me to church. And I can remember as a very young man that I was under the weight of my sin so bad one night. I couldn't sleep. I went into my parents' room. I told them what was happening. They got down me and they prayed. They even let me sleep with them that night. But you know, there was nothing my parents could do except pray with me. They could not wash away my sins. He says here, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. It's nothing that man can do. It is the work of God. It is the work of the Spirit that places us in Christ. That effectually works in us to make us a new creation. Yes, God has given those graces of preaching and of fellowship and provoking each other and the sacraments and all of these things. But church, it still takes the work of God. It takes the work of God. And I am so thankful tonight for that positional wholeness that we have tonight in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, this evening, practical holiness. So we are positionally holy in Christ. But there's also a practical application. There's a practical living for God. Living a life that is, as the definition says, separated from sin and dedicated and consecrated to the triune God. If you'll be turning the book in your Bible with me to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Israel being delivered from the bondage of Egypt, they were called by God to do what? To practice holy living. Practical holiness. In Leviticus 19 and 2, he says, speak unto the children of, unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Another statement repeated over and over and over again to Israel. But not just to Israel, but to the new Israel. In chapter 20 of Leviticus, if you're still there, look in verse 23 with me, in 24. And you shall not walk in the manners of the nations which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. What was God saying? Be holy. I've separated you from the life of Egypt, from bondage, from slavery. I am your God. I am holy. And you're to live holy. Dedicated and consecrated to Him, the deliverer of Israel. Look with me down in verse 26. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. We're the Lord's. God has done this great thing. And He's placed us in Christ, and now He's declaring that to His people, the redeemed people, those who have been called out of bondage and slavery, of sin, that we're to live lives consecrated and dedicated to Him. And as a new creature in Christ, with that new desire and new love for God and for the character, the name of God, it should be our passion and our love to want to live a life of holiness before the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 18 and verse 19. The Lord hath avouched thee this day to be His peculiar people, as He hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all His commandments, and to make thee high above all nations, which He hath made, in praise, in name, and in honor, and that thou mayest be what? A holy people unto the Lord thy God, as He hath spoken. What does it mean to be dedicated and consecrated to God? To live in the way that God Himself has prescribed for us in His Word. To live in such a way to bring glory and honor, to make us high, says, above all nations, in praise and name and in honor, and that we should be a holy people, what? Unto the Lord thy God. Our holiness and our holy living is not to be that others might see. First and foremost, our purpose and our heart's desire is that we might do it in praise to the Lord. Because God is holy. And we are so thankful that God has picked us up, as it were, out of the miry clay and established our going. Placed us in Himself, in Christ. And because of that, we walk in praise. We walk in His authority. We walk in His honor. Bringing glory to His name. And He told Israel, I have avouched thee this day to be a peculiar people. Peter quotes these same thoughts as he writes his epistles. We are a peculiar people. Why? Because God has also avouched us through the Lord Jesus Christ to be unto Him a special people. Look with me in the book of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. If we've been delivered, positionally declared holy, and now we're to practically live holy because we're the Lord's, what shall we say then, verse 1? Shall we continue in sin? Shall we continue in lawlessness? Shall we continue in the filth that God has brought us out of? that grace may abound? Of course, the answer is God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, as I read this with this thought in mind about practical holiness, I was convicted. Because, am I more alive to God or am I more dead to God on a daily, ongoing basis? He says we're to be dead to sin. But I find in my members, as Paul had the same war, that I'm alive unto my old carnal flesh. And it tries to overpower me. And I need to be reminded daily that there's a practical, holy life to be lived for God. Because I'm the Lord's. Look at verse 6 with me. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. God has vouched us to be His people, to serve Him, to be holy for He is holy, to walk in His commandments, to live in His ways. Look in verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Look what he says, but alive unto God. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. The same thought the apostle is carrying through this chapter. Do the motions of sin awaken me? Or am I awakened by God's holiness? By God's righteousness? What is it that awakens me? You know, I remember when James came with us this evening and he listened to a man teach on courtship and marriage. He said, well, what you need to do is you just need to go to sleep about a wife. And when God gets ready for you to get married, He will awaken you. Well, I've always said when James woke up, man, he woke up. That boy was fully awake. And it makes his wife smile. But the Bible says we're to awaken unto righteousness. Are we fully awake and cognizant of God's holiness? And this is what God has called us to? How easy it is to gather together as God's people. And for a little while our senses stand in awe of God. But when we leave, how swift and how quick we are to be dead to God's holiness and awakened to the passions of the flesh. But God is calling us, oh, that we might reckon ourselves, as Paul said, to be dead indeed unto sin, truly unto sin, but awakened unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might practice holy living before God in our lives. Israel was to follow Moses to the fullness that God had promised to them. We see in the Israelites that many of them were not dead to Egypt. They spoke of the onions, the leeks, garlic, oh, that we might go back there. There were some guys, thankfully, oh, Joshua and Caleb, they were awakened to the promise of God. They were alive. Let us go take it. God has promised it to us. We can do it. Not in themselves. They knew that. But because God has said it. Because God has avowed us to be His people. And God has said, this is the land. I give it to you. They were awakened to the Lord. They were committed. They were dedicated. They were consecrated to God. So many of them were not dead to Egypt. And they died in the wilderness. Oh, that God would awaken us tonight. Stir us, that we might possess all that God has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we attain that? By going out and doing what we think we have to do. First of all, just by obeying God. Practically living a consecrated, dedicated life, living holy unto the Lord. If ye be willing and obedient, He told Israel, Isaiah chapter 1, ye shall eat the good of the land. What is it to be willing and obedient? It's to be consecrated and dedicated to God. It's to live holy. We fight so many fights that we need not fight. If we would just walk in submission and consecration and dedication, God will fight the battles for us. We are to submit. Yes, there's a war to be fought. But God is our refuge. He's our present help in time of need. Romans 5:5 tells us that the love of God is shed abroad by the Holy Ghost in our heart. 1 John 5:2 tells us, and 3, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. What does it mean to keep God's commandments again? It means to be consecrated and dedicated to walk in the ways of God. To live for the Lord. To walk in His ways. Do what God has called us to walk beside Him. To walk with Him. To live holy. Look back in our text, Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 14 with me. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Follow peace with all men. The word follow simply means to pursue. We're to pursue peace with all men. And holiness. Can there be peace without holiness? And can there be holiness without peace? Pursuing peace. We're to pursue peace with all men. And we're to pursue holiness. Is any man going to see God who is not dedicated to the Lord? It makes us think of those in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, where Christ said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. They were dedicated and consecrated to their own will and not the will of God. Therefore He said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. I never knew you. Look what He goes on to say in verse 15. Looking diligently, I think Brother Tim prayed this while ago in his prayer. Lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. How do we keep bitterness from springing up? How do we keep from being defiled and defiling others? By pursuing peace and holiness. By pursuing peace and holiness. It makes us think of the two commandments on which all the others hang. Love God and love thy neighbor as thyself. Holiness is loving God. You know, I still like to be close to my wife and near my wife. But I sit back and rejoice to watch these young folks now as they court. And I think, man, they're just eat up with it. You know, I know I was the same way. But you know, they want to call them every minute. Go see them every time they can. They just can't wait to be with them. Why? They are dedicated. They're consecrated to that person. And they want to walk with them. They want to talk with them. They want to fellowship with them. They want to be where they are. This is what God is calling us to. Do we love the Lord? What does that love do? It causes us to live holy. To dedicate and to consecrate ourselves to the Lord. How long has it been since you tried to find the time to steal away so you could get along with God by yourself? There was this urging within, pulling you, finding a secret place. You wanted to get along with God. And just fellowship with Him. When you leave that place where God has met with you, as Jacob wrestled with God, what happens? You come out of that place renewed, refreshed. You feel the power and the love of God. You feel the wholeness of God. You sense God is with you. That positional wholeness is reestablished, renewed, and you go out renewed to live holy before God. Secondly, not only do we love God, the first great commandment, second likened to it, love thy neighbor as thyself. We go out to pursue peace with our fellow man. You ever been praying? Find that time alone with God. You leave and go out. You know there's aught between you and a brother. What do? Because you've been with God. You've been in a place where there has been holiness. What is that holiness? It's God. And God has touched you. And you go out and you pursue peace. Because you've been, as Moses, the Lord said, pull off your shoes, Moses. You're on holy ground. Why was it holy? God was there. I am holy. I'm the Lord your God. I'm holy. And he stood in awe and reverence of God. 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. What do we do our whole life? We're to live holiness before God. In Luke 1 and 75 of Jesus Christ, of His birth, of His coming, He says, in holiness, well, let's read verse 74 as well, that He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. How long? Forever. What a wonderful anticipation that as we walk on this earth and He has begun a good work in us according to Philippians 1 and 6, we'll finish it. It is God who started it. It starts in Christ. It ends with Christ. He is doing the work in us. But one day, I can't remember, one of the brethren said the thought in the past, I can't imagine life without sin. But how about imagining a life where sin no longer dwells? Where holiness is normal. Why? Because we'll be in the presence of He who is eternally and always has, is, and shall be always holy. God Himself. 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. A few verses also from chapter 6. Verse 14 of chapter 6. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath light? Or hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What are we to do as a result of that? What are we to do as God's people? The next verse, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What a marvelous thing that we can call God our Father and He calls us His sons and His daughters. And what do? We separate ourselves. We grow in grace. We grow in knowledge. We grow in this life for God. That we live in glory and praise and honor unto Him which is holy. Fourth this evening in closing with this last thought, consequences of practical holiness. In Exodus, if you turn there with me, chapter 19. in Exodus chapter 19, verse 3 through verse 6. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. How do we come to God? He brings us. He brings us. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. I'm not for sake of time, but in Exodus chapter 10, verse 8 through 11, verse 24 through verse 26, Moses, following the commands of God, calling down the plagues upon Egypt. And Pharaoh says, Who's going to go with you? Well, the men can go. Well, you can carry some animals. Moses kept saying, Nope. We're all going, and everything we have is going. Everything we have, and all of us are going. I want to tell you tonight, when you come to God, everything you have and everybody under your authority, you have to take them with you in this life of holiness. All of your children, all of your possessions, everything that you own, what were they going to go do? Worship God. You don't leave your children in Egypt. You don't leave your possessions in Egypt. Everything that we have belongs to God. What are the consequences or practical applications of practical holiness? Everything is God's. We're consecrated. We're dedicated to God. We recognize that everything was His by creation. We are His now by redemption. And everything that we have is the Lord's. God owns us. We've been bought with a price. And we will not leave one thing undedicated, consecrated unto the Lord. And Moses said, we're going to all go. And he spoke to them. And God said, if you will hear my voice and do what I've commanded, you will be a holy people of all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Now with that thought in mind, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. I don't know, it seems like almost like every study I do ends up somehow in the Sermon on the Mount. What a wonderful teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Moses went up, Moses heard from God, Moses came down, and Moses spoke to the people. God, through Moses, spoke to Pharaoh. All that we have is going. Matthew 5, seeing the multitudes, verse 1, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them. If we're going to live holy, we have got to hear from the Word of God. We've got to be taught of God, of His holiness, of His statutes, of His commandments, of His judgments. They must be ours. We're His people. Blessed are the poor in spirit. To them belongs the kingdom of God. Blessed are the mourn. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourn for our sins. We realize who we are. We become meek. We're pliable in the hands of God. Who are those that are pliable? Those who are holy. Those who are positionally holy. Those who are walking and pursuing holiness. God is shaping. God is molding us. Meek doesn't mean a doormat. It means that we're moldable in the hands of God. We have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. We've experienced mercy. We extend mercy. Our hearts are made pure by the work of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, even pure is the definition in the Hebrew and the Greek of holiness. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Then what happens? You get persecuted for righteousness' sake. But what does he say to do there? Rejoice, verse 12, and be exceeding glad. We rejoice because we're being persecuted for the sake of being God's people and living holy. Now, what are the consequences of that again? Well, it's in verse 13 through verse 16. He says, we're the salt of the earth and we're the light of the world. But if we salt loses its savor, it loses its taste, it loses its odor, what good is it? You know, sometimes we are pressured by the world system. That's why God tells us, love not the world. It's not His creation. It's this world system. It's that which is contrary to the will of God. But the world tries to press us into its mold. That's why He says in Romans 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. And so if we're going to be the light and the salt of the earth, we have got to keep and we have got to maintain by God's grace and by the Spirit of God the attitude that God describes in verse 1 through verse 12. Where does that keep us? Consecrated and dedicated. Set apart unto God. The word savors means taste or odor. Lady this morning, a couple visiting with us, and she was talking about listening to Brother Shelton preach, where Jeff Pollard is now the pastor, years ago. She said, just to be in that man's presence, I just felt holiness. So he was just such a holy man. The taste, the odor. The Bible says if we lose that, we're good for nothing. What's happened to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? It has become more dedicated to the world than it has to its God. And we've lost our odor. And we're tasteless in so many areas of what's called the professing church today. And because of that, we have become trodden underfoot. That's no good. We think back of those great men. Bucer, Luther, Pierre Verret, William Farrell, men at Geneva. Men, they were tasty. They had an odor about them. They were just oozing with the power of God and with the holiness of God. With their consecration and their dedication to the Lord. They were so dedicated that when they were asked to compromise, they stayed with God and were cast out. That's what we need today. A dedication and a consecration that is so real to God's holiness that if it is tried, we had rather be cast out, lose our livelihood, our position, than we had to lose our place with God. So the consequence of practical holiness is that we become salt and we become light. And He says, so let your light shine before the world or before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now I want to ask you to pray for me and I'll pray for you. You'll become tasty and of a good odor before the world. In the next verses, think not that I'm come to destroy the law. Without God's standard of righteousness revealed to us in the law, how do we remain salt and light? Is this not what He's telling Israel? I've given you commandments, I've given you statutes, and I've given you judgments. This is all your righteousness before the nations of the world. And if you forfeit this obligation, You will not be the light and you will not be the salt. I see the same thing running through this Sermon on the Mount. We can claim poor in spirit, but we will never be salt and light if we disregard God's standard of living for us. What is it exalts us? The character of God. Where is God's character revealed? In His holy word. His holiness is revealed to us. And in His light we see light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. We must remain in Christ. What does that mean? We must remain dedicated and consecrated to that light, which is Christ. And it is there that men see the glory of God and the holiness of God. And Christ is exalted and lifted up before the world. May we walk therein, doing what is right before God, interpreting the Word of God correctly, verse 21 through the end of the chapter, not twisting the Scriptures to make them fit our own standards, but rightly interpreting the Word of God so we can have a correct application. May we do our almsgiving, all the things, our prayer and our fasting, all of these things, may they be done unto the glory and the honor of God, not to be seen of men. Thereby we live dedicated to God and not dedicated to the praise of men, but to the glory of God. Therefore we are laying up our treasures, 19 through the end of the chapter, in heaven. Because what we do is we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then God adds all these other things to us. This is a result of practical holiness. Well, turn me to Matthew 28. So what are we to do? Matthew 28 and 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lying with you always, even to the end of the world. What did he tell the disciples to do? Go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptize them. No, we can't positionally make them holy. That's the work of God. That's the work of the triune God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. But we do have a responsibility to preach the gospel, to preach Christ and Him crucified, and the great work of Christ our Savior in redeeming His people. But we're to teach them and baptize them in the authority, the character of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the Father and of the Holy Ghost. Baptism, water, has no saving power whatsoever. Now, I know there are those who believe that water, when you're baptized, it'll wash away your sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. It is the blood of Christ that remits our sins, not the water. What is the effect of baptism? Baptism, I believe, is a sign of setting apart unto God. It encompasses everything that included in the covenant of God. Everything is there. It's there in dedication. It's there in consecration to God Himself. What is the result of that? When you teach them and you baptize them, they are to observe all things. What does that mean? They are to be dedicated and consecrated to practically carrying out the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they're to do. What are they supposed to do then? Live holy. They're to live holy. Follow peace with all men in holiness. It doesn't say follow peace and be baptized or you won't see God. It says follow peace and holiness. If baptism is a sign of the covenant, and those who are baptized are saying that they are set aside and set apart to God, Mark says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Why? If he doesn't believe, he's not going to separate himself from sin. He's not going to consecrate. He's not going to dedicate himself to God. It is not the baptism that is saving us. It is what baptism is a picture of. What it represents. Our separation not just from, but unto. And therein, we walk and we live in holiness before God, that the world may see and know the power of God in the heart and the soul of a human being. How could we live this way? How could you do these things? We can't. They're of ourselves. It is the power of He who has declared Himself holy and has called us to live holy for Him. Father, we thank You tonight for the privilege that we have to be called again Your sons and Your daughters. Do touch us tonight, Lord. Renew us in Christ Jesus by the mighty power of Your Spirit. Cause us, Lord, to desire You, to love You. Lord, shed that love abroad in our heart by the power of the Spirit. I pray You'd bless, Lord, every brother and sister here, their families. And when You cause us, Lord, to be a shining light for the glory and honor of our great God. And help us, Lord, I pray, to be reminded daily that we are Thine. You have called us. You have separated us. You have placed us in Christ Jesus. And what a glorious thing, Lord, to be Yours. And what a wonderful thing, God, that Thou hast given us Thy holy Word and empowered us by the Spirit who leads and guides us into all truth to walk that life. Help us, Lord, not to quench the Spirit, but to follow as He leads us. Lord, that we might be sanctified through Thy truth and Thy Word is truth, that our lives might be wholly Thine as we walk, Lord, wholly before Thee. By Thy grace and by Thy power,